Scripture reading tonight is from Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28, from the New King James. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
As Christians, we passionately try to proclaim the gospel of Christ to those who are lost. And there are various reasons why we do that. First of all, we obviously want people to share what we have. That is a relationship with God, fellowship with our Heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 1 at verse 4, John indicates that we can have full joy because of that fellowship. And we want other people to share not only in the joy of that fellowship, but to experience the providential care of God and to know what it's like to have that relationship with the Supreme Being, to be able to stop and to pray to God whenever we want to, and to enjoy the riches of His Word. But we also preach the gospel to those who are lost because we want them to share in our hope. That is, of course, the hope of heaven. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. The Bible tells us a place where there are no more tears and no more sorrows and no more death. And certainly a place of reunion where we'll be able to be with all of those saints who have gone on before us. It is going to be a wonderful place of eternal bliss. And we want people to have that hope and to ultimately experience the joy of heaven after a while. But also, we preach the gospel so passionately because we don't want individuals to experience the torment of a devil's hell. Sadly, there are many people today who don't believe in hell. There are mainstream religionists anymore. Major scholars, liberal scholars really, but scholars who have good reputations, who are teaching people that there is no hell. And they all have a different twist on it, but again, these are scholars, some of them, that come right out of mainstream denominationalism. And yet, we understand that hell is real. You might remember in the Old Testament is the illustration that Jesus used. Of course, he referred to Gehenna. In the background of that, in the Old Testament, you remember that the people who occupied the land of promise before the Jews would do terrible things. They involved themselves in all kind of horrific, immoral kind of things, but probably the worst or one of the worst things that they did was sacrifice their children to the false god Molech. And what we discover in the Word of God is that when the children of Israel occupied the land, and remember, they didn't completely drive out the inhabitants of the land, and those wicked individuals began to influence them, even to the point where the Jews started to worship Molech, and even began to make those kind of sacrifices. In Jeremiah chapter 32, and at verse 35, we have one place where we're told about that. Jeremiah chapter 32 and at verse 35 it says, "And they built high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." And so it's hard to believe that the Israelites sunk that low, but they did. And that's one of the reasons that they were ultimately taken off into captivity. It was because of their idolatry and these kind of horrific acts. Well, of course, they, after 70 years of captivity, they came back, and their captivity basically solved their problem with idolatry. They quit doing that. They had their other problems, but they quit the idolatry. And so this particular place, the Valley of Hinnom, they turned simply into a garbage dump. And all of the dead carcasses of animals would be thrown there, and sometimes even the body of executed criminals would be thrown there, and all of the trash, and they kept it on fire to burn it all. And so that became a symbol of the eternal place of torment. Jesus used it in that way. By the days of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom became known as the Valley of Gehenna, Gehenna being the Greek equivalent to that. And Jesus would often refer to that in talking about hell. There are several places, 11 times we see the word Gehenna found in the New Testament. And it's clear from Jesus. There may be a lot of people today, and again, some mainstream scholars who deny that hell is real, but certainly the best authority of all, Jesus, didn't think that. He believed in hell. He knew that hell is a real place. Look over in Matthew chapter 5, for example. We don't have time to look at all 11 references, and some of them are parallel passages anyway. But just a few of these references, and in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 21, it says, "And you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." And there's the word Gehenna. Now, isn't it clear when Jesus spoke this, he certainly was not referring to that garbage dump, to that literal location. He clearly is using this figuratively to denote the eternal place of punishment. And a few verses later, he makes reference to it again. Drop down to verse 29. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." Was he warning people that they might be thrown into the valley, the literal valley of Gehenna? Of course not. He's talking about the eternal place of torment. Verse 30, again, he says, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And again, there are many other references, but turn over to the scripture reading for tonight, Matthew chapter 10. And at verse 28 there, Jesus makes reference to this place called Gehenna once again. He says at verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." I don't really care what all the scholars, these denominational scholars, teach about this. The fact of the matter is Jesus believed in hell. It is a real place. And that's going to be the end of those who die outside of Christ. Revelation chapter 20 refers to it as the lake of fire. And that is obviously a good description of that, particularly when you think of that garbage dump being on fire in a continuous fashion. But that's where individuals who die outside of Christ are going to end up. These people who deny that hell is a real place, they really fall into a few different categories. Two main ones, there may be more than two, but two main ones, they're folks like the Jehovah Witnesses who claim that you die and just cease to exist. You go to the grave, and they believe that the grave is hell. The common grave is hell. And so they're kind of materialists who believe that the body and the soul are one in the same. And so when you die, that's just it. But notice this passage here, and there's several passages that we can look at that clearly show a distinction between the body and the soul to show that particular teaching, that theory, is wrong. Did you notice at verse 28? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. If the body and the soul are one and the same, when you kill the body, wouldn't you be killing the soul? This one passage destroys that teaching of the Jehovah Witnesses. There's a distinction between body and soul. Even in the first gospel sermon, open your Bibles over to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, you remember the teaching there also emphasizes that there's a distinction between the two. Acts, the second chapter at verse 22, the Bible says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the divine plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwell in hope." Now, this is a reference to Jesus, of course, and we remember what happened with his flesh. We remember what happened with his body. It was placed into a tomb. It was placed into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That's what his flesh did. Now, that's where his body went. Now, his flesh didn't have to rest in hope very long because of the resurrection, and that's really the heart of this particular sermon. But that's what happened to his body. But at verse 27 it says, "For you will not abandon my soul in Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." And so his body was placed in that tomb, that grave that belonged to Joseph, but his soul went to the realm of Hades. Clearly there's a distinction between the two. And there's others that we can look. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. I'll give you one more clear distinction between the body and the soul. This is sort of interesting the way it's worded. In Acts chapter 9, we have the time when Dorcas died. And at verse 36 of Acts 9, it says, "And now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room, since Lydda was near Joppa. And the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All of the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up." Now you can just picture here. He's in there now with Tabitha or Dorcas. And her body is right there. But you notice at verse 39, and talking about the tunics and things that Dorcas made, she made them while she was with them. Well, wasn't she still with them? Her body was right there. Why did it use that kind of language? It was because she wasn't still with them, even though her body was there, but her soul had departed. Her spirit had departed from the body. That's what death is. And it just, the very language, again, indicates that there is clearly a difference between the body and the soul. And so the idea that Jehovah Witnesses set forth, that there is no difference, it's all one and the same, and you die and your body's put in a common grave, and that's just it. The Bible clearly doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible never uses words like Sheol, which is the Old Testament word, or its Greek equivalent, Hades, to refer to the common grave. It never does. And most scholars understand that. There's a few scholars who deny that, but most and doing the research and looking at all of the passages where Sheol and Hades are used, you come to the conclusion that no, it never, ever refers to the common grave. And so that's just a false doctrine that is set forth by the Jehovah Witness. It shouldn't give you any hope or any consolation at all that you can just live any way you want to, and then you're going to die and go to the grave, and that's just going to be it. That's just not true. But then there are other people who would disagree with that. They think that there's going to be a punishment, but then the punishment is that you're going to be completely annihilated. And there's men like Ed Fudge, who is a member of the Lord's church. In fact, if I'm right, he was a member before he started going way astray of a conservative church. I'm not 100% sure about that, but I am 100% sure about the fact that his father was a preacher in a conservative church, which kind of leads us into the direction, without verification, that Ed Fudge himself was at one time at least a member of a conservative Church of Christ. Well, he's known now amongst denominational scholars as an expert on the subject of hell. And his position is that we're punished, but we are completely annihilated. And the Bible just simply doesn't teach that. We don't have time to look at that in great detail, but one passage will do it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. And you might remember this scene. I'm quite sure that you do. But Matthew chapter 25 and down at verse 41, it says, "And then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.'" And as a result of that, those people describe, those that go to the left, those people will be cast into fire, into hell. And down at verse 46, it says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, just a couple things quickly with this idea of being annihilated when punishment comes. First of all, you look at verse 41. "Then he said to those on his left, depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire." Let me ask you a simple question. If we are completely annihilated, when the time comes for individuals to be cast into that lake of fire, if the punishment is complete annihilation, why, pray tell, do the fires have to be eternal? Ever think about that? What a simple question. Sometimes you can expose false doctrine just by simple questions. Why, if everyone's going to be annihilated, that means that hell is going to be an empty place. Why would you need fire for all eternity for a place that's going to be completely empty? Because everybody is burnt up and then there's no longer anyone there. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense at all. Does it? And yet the Bible clearly tells us that the nature of this fire is eternal. Eternal fire. And then not only that, but when you look down at verse 46, it says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment." Almost all scholars, except for the Jehovah Witnesses scholars, who really aren't scholars at all, but all scholars are united on the fact that this word punishment here means just that. It means punishment or the idea of torment. Like, you can look up the word there in almost any lexicon and you'll see the word torment being used. And sometimes they'll indicate that it is literal. It might not always, in some of the ways that it is used in places outside of the Bible, it may not be referring to physical torment or pain. It might be pain of some other sort, but it always involves pain. This particular word only appears twice in the New Testament, but it appears a lot outside of the Bible. And it's always used to denote some kind of pain or torment. The fact of the matter is, you just can't experience that if you are annihilated. Like if you just cease to exist, at the moment you cease to exist, that pain, that torment ceases, and so it cannot be eternal. Which just shows that's a false doctrine. But not only that, in this same verse you see that the word eternal is used. It's the same Greek word before punishment and before life. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And what that tells us is that the punishment is going to last just as long as the life lasts. And so if the punishment is just brief, so will the life, eternal life, be just brief. No one believes that. And it just shows that that doctrine of annihilation just really doesn't make sense and is not scriptural. The fact of the matter is, you're not going to be annihilated. If you die outside of Christ, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You're going to experience that hell that Jesus over and over and over again talked about. He believed in it. We should believe in it. And we should know, by the way, just who it is that's going to go there. And that is, Paul tells us, those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 at verses 7 through 9. And so if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can just sit back and you can say, well, I'm hoping that when I die, that's just going to be it and I'm going to cease to exist. Or even if I'm punished for a moment, it's just going to be annihilation and then it's going to be over. You can think that if you want to, but you're going to be greatly disappointed when you experience the reality of hell. The Bible says it's going to be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That it is a furnace of fire, a place of outer darkness, and it lasts forever and ever. You don't want to experience that. And those of us who are Christians, we need to understand it's not just those who never obeyed the gospel of Christ, who don't know God at all, who will be cast into the lake of fire, but also those who aren't faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and at verse 10. Only if we are faithful unto death will we have a crown of life. I want to go to heaven, don't you? And I want to go to heaven because I want to be with God. I want to see God face to face. I want to be in the midst of Jesus and to be with the other disciples that have gone on before me. But I also want to make it to heaven because I sure don't want to end up in that place of torment, that lake of fire. People can deny that it exists, but it is real. Jesus believed it, so I believe it. I hope you do too. I hope that you'll do all that you have to do in order to avoid it. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, it doesn't matter how good you are, how many charitable acts you do. You will be separated from God with an eternal punishment. Why not obey the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and at verse 16. You can do it tonight. Thank God it's so easy to do. You simply have to believe in Jesus and be baptized. And if you're willing to do that, when you're baptized, your sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll have fellowship with God. And as long as you're faithful unto death, you'll avoid the wrath of God in a place called hell. I hope you do the right thing. Come forward as we together stand and sing.